Allegiance or patriotism has been on great display recently, and while I am not a soccer fan, I can appreciate the enthusiasm that surrounds the World Cup. Waving flags, painted faces, nationalistic cheers have been abundant. And in the midst of all of that, we Americans are particularly patriotic and enjoy celebrations such as Independence Day. For we are reminded at such times how blessed we are to live in such prosperity and freedom. Despite the many imperfections of our national home, the pursuit of justice and equality and freedom is worth our celebration, sacrifice, and service. Those of us who are American Christians, and that order is very important, American Christians, can be as patriotic as anyone while acknowledging that our highest commitment is to the God who created and loved the whole world. Being American is not a position of privilege in the sense that it makes us the Creator's favorite, but rather it is one of responsibility. I must say to you that a lot of American Christianity turns out to be a more American than Christian. That's one of those things the interim pastor will usually say rather than the permanent pastor in order to remain permanent. But it's the truth, so I thought I'd tell you. However, the freedoms and resources we enjoy are not because we are so much better than everyone else. We're not the Creator's pet, but rather we have been given greater opportunities to be faithful in living out our Christian commitments. So may we this weekend and at all times enjoy and celebrate the great benefits of our citizenship while being reminded that we are to love and serve the God of all creation. And with great freedom and great opportunities, let us love the world as God loves the world. Now this morning, we will look back to a time long, long before our nation existed, to a time and place in history when God spoke through Hebrew prophets. Zechariah is considered one of the 12 minor prophets. That designation does not mean that his words were less significant than the major prophets. It means that there were fewer of them. They are called minor prophets because their writings are brief. So hear these words from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, and you will likely recognize that the gospel writers quoted this passage from Zechariah when they wrote of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the event that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. So here are these words from Zechariah. City of Zion, be full of joy. People of Jerusalem, shout. See, your king comes to you. He always does what is right. He has the power to save. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. He is sitting on a donkey's colt. I will take the chariots away from Ephraim. I will remove the war horses from Jerusalem. I will break the bows that are used in battle. Your king will announce peace to the nations. He will rule from ocean to ocean. His kingdom will reach from the Euphrates rivers to the end of the earth. I will set your prisoners free from where their enemies are keeping them. I will do it because of the blood that put my covenant with you into effect. Return to your place of safety, you prisoners who still have hope. Even now, I announce that I will give you back much more than you had before. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow. I will make Ephraim's people my arrows. Zion, I will stir up your sons. Greece, they will attack your sons. My people, I will use you as my sword. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Old Testament readings, including prophetic pronouncements, often seem very obscure. We jump into an unfamiliar setting and try to make sense out of these ancient, holy texts that are often very poetic, but are not particularly clear in their meaning. It takes a little digging into the background of the times and the original words that make up Scripture. And we do a disservice when we try to apply such texts to our own daily spiritual experiences without first understanding how and why these words were delivered originally. The words we just read from the prophet Zechariah are directed to a downtrodden people who had lived in exile and were now facing new struggles. But they contain, in this proclamation, the most important possession in the world: hope. The prophet calls them prisoners who still have hope. Because of the freedoms that we enjoy, it takes some effort to try to imagine living in captivity. However, while we are not held captive physically, we individually and collectively must stay alert to the ways that we can be enslaved to those things that are less than what God desires for us. Unlike earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of God to which we belong and all others who profess Jesus as Lord has no physical demarcations. Rather, it is a kingdom without borders. It is easy to become depressed when someone is held captive by oppressors. But we have in our lives our own kinds of captivity. Those who are held captive by chronic illness or other tragedies. And nothing is more important when we are captive physically, emotionally, spiritually, than having hope. So Zechariah's proclamation of prisoners being set free and weapons being destroyed in celebration of peace are important, hopeful words. My Old Testament scholar friend Tony Cartledge, who writes the Nurturing Faith Bible Studies that we put in Baptist Today, describes this 6th century BC situation very well. He said, when the exiles from Judah returned to Jerusalem, they faced a mountain of difficulties. The city was in ruins. Its walls had been broken down and its major buildings leveled by Babylonian conquerors. New homes had to be built and farms planted, but a drought hampered their efforts. Can you imagine their despair? They've been in captivity so long, they are finally free. They return to their home that has been utterly destroyed. They have the mammoth task of rebuilding their home, and a major drought comes. Tony also noted that the efforts to rebuild the Jewish temple languished for more than a decade until Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, became governor. And though he was not a king, he brought the influence and hope that was needed to rebuild the temple in 515 BC. That second temple that later King Herod would extravagantly expand. That same temple that was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. If you go to Israel today, you find the impressive Dome of the Rock on that high and holy spot, a place revered by adherents of the three major world religions. prior to where we read in Zechariah, the first 8 chapters occurred during this post-exilic time period that I just described. However, when we move to verse 9, it is much more difficult to date the exact time that this proclamation was offered. The text suggests that a coming king will ascend the throne with God's help rather than through conventional battle. And that was an interesting proclamation, one difficult for the people to hear because there were so many threats from their neighbors. Which, when reading such prophecies, it should be easy for us to understand the tension in which these people live. They had hope, but at times they were not sure whether to put their hope, as some did, in a kingly Messiah who would assure military victory, or in a Messiah who would be the Prince of Peace. And in that very tension, God intervened in history by becoming flesh in Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels, you will notice that tension all around Jesus. There were those like the Zealots who expected Jesus and urged him to use his power to defeat the Roman oppressors. Yet Jesus chose to take on the role of a humble servant, a sacrificial lamb who would use only the weapons of love and mercy and forgiveness to establish his kingdom that we are all called to seek first. So often we seek to force our own political ideologies onto Scripture. We always want to recruit God to our side, and we can always find some selected Bible verses to help prop that up. The challenge, however, is to seriously consider what God has done in Jesus Christ, and to more seriously consider that true Messiah who ultimately brings hope to our lives. In the Gospels, we learn what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God and to follow this humble servant king that was described by the prophet Zechariah and revealed to us in the person of Jesus. Now, one of our new deacons, Kent Russell, posts encouraging words from Scripture each day on Facebook, and I appreciate him doing that. And this week, he reminded us of the good words from 2 Corinthians 3:17. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, we celebrate the many individual freedoms afforded us as Americans. Yet there is a different kind of freedom that comes from the Spirit of the Lord and knows no human boundaries. Through the Spirit of the Lord, we can be free from all kinds of captivity, from the captivity of selfishness and arrogance and anger and hatred and prejudice and despair. For wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it is the freedom that comes from the Spirit of God that gives us our greatest hope. See, our freedom in Christ does not come from any human document or proclamation, but it comes from the loving sacrificial gift of God to all creation through Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual freedom offered to all of us. So I must ask a couple of questions. Are you really free? Or are there still some chains on your life? Are you still bound by guilt, shame, fear, a need to forgive someone you just can't forgive? The Spirit of God offers freedom from sin and all of its implications. The second question, do you have hope, real hope, beyond the circumstances of today? That hope is based firmly on trusting the one who has created us and who is redeeming us through Jesus Christ. Such freedom and hope come from just one source, the same source, Jesus, who lived and died so that we might be free from our self-centered, sinful ways, and that we might share in the kingdom of God, which has no boundaries of space and time. I want to go back to those ancient words of the prophet Zechariah, where we find his reference to prisoners who still have hope. It is an interesting and important designation that whatever life circumstances are today, we can have hope because of our steadfast faith in God, who loves us and goes with us through all of life's challenges and promises to carry us beyond this life to one that is yet to come. The American poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without words and never stops at all." Indeed it is. Hope is life's greatest possession when that hope is properly placed. No false hope, but hope in the one who created our lives and can be trusted with our lives. Our hope is not found in any human leader, in any document, in any false promise, in any misguided idea. Our hope must be placed firmly in the God who created and redeemed us, and we are left with those two very important questions. Are you free? And do you have hope? The answer to both are found in the same place, the one given to us by God, whose kingdom we are to put first, Jesus. These gifts of freedom and hope are freely given to us if we receive them. So I guess there is one more question, isn't there? Are we up to it? We come now to our time of commitment. It's a good time to ponder the question, am I still bound by something from which I need to be free? The Spirit of God moves among us, offering to free us from whatever that binds us. And then the other question for us to consider is, do I have hope? And if so, where have I placed my hope? And the Spirit of God offers us a hope that is lasting beyond this life for all of eternity. So may we respond to the one whose kingdom is greater than all kingdoms, and the one who offers us freedom, complete freedom, and a hope for all eternity. May we respond to the Spirit of God, who speaks to us and tugs at our hearts as we stand and sing together.